Okay, get that bug. Okay, if you could get, I don't know if we have enough, but one per family. We'll see how we got. On that, there you go. There you go. Mr. John over here. Okay, this is a little brochure that I came across years ago. Actually, we had this in the Bible church back in the day. And this is a very simplified way of looking at God's plan for the ages. So I'm going to try to give a summary, more or less a summary of the Bible as a entire picture. So maybe we'll get down about 4 o'clock and then we'll do Joel after that. No, I'm getting back to go to a picnic, so I'm hungry. Okay, in your Bible, look if you would in Daniel 9 and then in Luke 21. This is about some prophecy. The Bible is the only book in the world that prophesies in detail. You got an extra? Oh, to your right. Your other right. There, you're right. Oh, look at that. Angel and Emma's going to fight over it. Oh, Emma on. Okay, Daniel 9, verse 24, and then Luke 21. We're going to look at a very, very large picture of the Bible as far as prophecy. Like I said, the Bible is the only book in the world that prophesies in detail, writes it down, and then we have a great advantage of looking backwards at some of the prophecies, and then we can see that they come true. The Muslims call Muhammad the prophet, yet the clown never prophesied one time. I mean, when I deal with a Muslim, I always ask him that. You call Muhammad the prophet, right? Does a prophet mean to foretell the future? Yeah, that's right. Can you give me one of his? No, because he never prophesied. You know, so Daniel 9:24, and then if you would, Luke 21, verse 24. Just look at one verse. Luke 21:24 says this, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations." The context, they will be Israelites. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." There's a specific time period that the Gentiles are running the show. Okay, and so we're going to run through that. This is God's plan for the ages, and hopefully try to figure out some things, a little bit of prophecy, a lot of bit of prophecy, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to be clear. Lord, I pray you'd give me the right words so we might understand the Bible, and we might understand your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times worldly people or foolish people, they go to a psychic and try to know their future or read your horoscope. Jerry Sandusky's horoscope this morning was, somebody unique is going to come into your life. Yeah, as you're stuck in solitary confinement. Okay, and they should put them with the general population so we can save some money. But the Bible predicts events of the future in detail. Even though we got one book right here, but yet this book was written in about 1,500 years from start to finish, maybe even 1,600. And in there will be all sorts of predictions in detail. We have an advantage of looking backwards on it. The prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they predicted the future. There's another term in the Bible called seers. Seers. They are people that saw the future, where God placed them in some time traveling machine. They went up to the future and then they described what they saw. Okay, in their terms. Habakkuk did that, Amos, Micah, Daniel, and John. John actually saw the book of Revelation in front of him. Now, both God and Satan prophesies. Both God and Satan can prophesy. Nostradamus was a famous prophet, satanic prophet. Okay, and he, of course, he didn't get it all right. Edgar Casey, he didn't get it all right. But yet, these people can prophesy to some degree. Now, when God prophesies and Satan prophesies, what they're doing is they're placing a thought, making a statement, and then what they do is that they're able to put words, thoughts in people's minds. People act upon those thoughts thinking they're acting, and they are acting upon their free will, thinking it's an original thought, which it's not. And then this is how God gets his prophecies fulfilled. God is very precise, very powerful to do it. God can do it without crossing the free will of man. That's the amazing thing about God. He can set up a plan where he got a fork in the road, and either way he goes, he's right. But he lets man play the chess game. Now, the devil, he can prophesy, but he does have his limitations. The free will of man can overthrow him. And God's limitations can change some of the devil's prophecies. Now, the problem with God's, the issue with God's prophecies, it's pretty much you can predict the future. You know what's going to happen, what's going on. The problem is you're uncertain of the timing. Maybe some of you remember this. When I was a kid, I remember they talked about the 10 toes on Daniel's image, you know, the 10 European federated kingdoms. And at that time, they had 8. And, oh, when we get 10, it's going to happen. And then they got 11, and then they got 12, then they got 13. You see, that's somebody who's trying to make the Bible fit the daily newspaper. You see, and besides, that's a Westerner, us, trying to interpret the Bible with a Western viewpoint. The Bible is an Eastern book. It's an Oriental book. And you have to keep it in the Oriental setting. Okay, and so the Bible, basically, in your Bible, when you open up this book, you see there are two kingdoms in the Bible. Okay, and just giving you some doctrine this morning. Doctrine is what gives us stability. There are two basic kingdoms in the Bible. Okay, this is the first thought. The two basic kingdoms, one is called the kingdom of heaven. The other is called the kingdom of God. They are not the same. There are some similarities, but they're not the same. God and heaven are not the same. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. Now, people often think, okay, heaven, it's up in heaven. No, the kingdom of heaven is right down here on this earth. Where is heaven? You say up there. No, that's third heaven. You're thinking of third heaven. There's first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. The birds fly in the first heaven. So when you jump in the air, you are in heaven. The first heaven. The first heaven is anything above the ground. Second heaven is what we call sun, moon, space. Stars. That's second heaven. Third heaven is the throne of God. You find that in 2 Corinthians 12. That's where Paul was transported. Okay, so that's third heaven. Okay, and so first heaven, the kingdom of heaven. I do believe that there was a movie a while back called The Kingdom of Heaven, and it would have been filled with violence whether you saw it or not. Why? Kingdom of Heaven is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Very simplistically, Kingdom of Heaven is all Old Testament doctrine. Okay? It is today also, but there's somebody else running the Kingdom of Heaven today. Okay? The Kingdom of Heaven is a physical kingdom. God had, when Adam was created, God established the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven at the same time. They were established, boom, right at that time. When Adam sinned, the kingdom of God fluttered away. So it's been put on hold. God gave Adam the kingdom of heaven where he was to be the king on earth and he was to take dominion. He sinned. He lost it. It went from him to Noah. Noah had the flood. Noah was the king on earth. He sinned. He lost it. It went from Noah to Abraham. Abraham became the father of many nations. And now that promise was given to Abraham. Then it was passed from Abraham to his children, his descendants. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Not Esau, but Jacob. That's where he passed it to. It went through Jacob to his 12 boys, the little Israels. So the kingdom of heaven under the Old Testament covenant was operated, delegated to the nation of Israel. They became a kingdom of priests to all Gentiles. That's what they became. When the kingdom of Israel was right with God, God gave them spiritual and physical material blessings. That was an example to all Gentile nations that if you do this, this is what's going to happen. When the Jews were not right with God, war came in, famine came in, pestilence came in, and that was an example to all nations that when you're not right with God, this is what's going to happen. Now, Israel botched it. Okay, they began as a republic. They lost it. They became a monarch. They wanted to be ruled by judges. Then they became a monarchy. And then, of course, as the kingdom turns, it goes into one mess into the next. They lost the kingdom of heaven under a guy by the name of Jeconiah. You go to the average church and you say that name, who's that? God wants everybody on earth to know that. And preachers that aren't telling our people are not preaching the book right. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord, he says in Jeremiah 22:29. Jeconiah was a fella that God says, I don't like your name. J-E at the beginning, that's my name. I'm taking it off. Kaniah, you're done. God took the kingdom away from Israel, and then who did he give it to? He gave it to Satan. Satan is running the world kingdoms today. The kingdom of heaven are run by Satan. Now, he delegates them to certain individuals depending upon how much they worship him. No, they're not going to walk around in gothic clothing. No, they're not going to tell you that they worship Satan. No, they're not going to tell you that they have actual sacrifices to gain power of Satan. That's all done behind closed doors in secret societies and things like that. That's where that's done. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, he showed Jesus all the world kingdoms. And then what did he say? If you bow and worship me, I will give you these. So one thing you know, when a man has international influence, he is a closet Satanist. 99 times out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, the exception proves the rule. Queen Victoria is one of those exceptions. King James was one of those exceptions. Okay, but the vast majority, this is why the kingdom of heaven is known for its violence. Matthew 11, verse 12, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and a violent take it by force. This is why a police officer has on the side of his car, law enforcement. It's done by violence. Be it a republic, be it a monarchy, be it a dictatorship, be it communism, every single government works by violence, fear, and threats. That's a Bible pattern. You just have to know that. You have to recognize that. You and I got to put up with that. Okay, we have to understand that. That's kingdom of heaven. It is strongly influenced by spirit beings in the first heavens. Daniel chapter 10 writes all about that. A few of us remember years ago when Nancy Reagan talked about consulting the stars when Ronald had to travel certain places. They all do that. Hillary even consults one of her like kind, Eleanor Roosevelt, who's dead, but was a bisexual, and she would consult her in seances. That came out. This is all known stuff. This is nothing hid, a lot of these things. So that's kingdom of heaven. We have to understand that. The kingdom of heaven today is run by the Gentiles. Luke chapter 21, 24, it's called the times of the Gentiles. That's what we're living under. That's the pattern for today. Okay, kingdom of God, second kingdom. Kingdom of God, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. The kingdom of God is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom primarily. It is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, Romans 14, 19. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Meat and drink, that's kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven under the Old Testament, the Jewish kingdom operated under the religion called Judaism. Kingdom of God of the New Testament is not a religion, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God in the New Testament, we are not to use physical violence to bring people to Christ. When the Catholics and the Muslims are fighting during the Crusades, make sure people get that right when they tell you about the Crusades. Christians and Muslims, no, Catholics and Muslims. When they're fighting for, you know, the church, physically, you know they're not reading the Bible. In the New Testament, we are not used to use a physical sword, take somebody down and say, will you receive Christ? Am I encouraging you? No, that's not New Testament policy. In the New Testament, we are to use spiritual weapons, prayer, fasting, words, to persuade people to voluntarily come to Jesus. And they come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Now, a person under conviction will say, well, you're cramming it down my throat. No, but I can do that if you wish. I can take that Bible and try to cram it down some people's throats. You know, and some folks, it might get lost in there. Okay, but no, that's not New Testament policy. New Testament policy, we are to verbally try to persuade people to come to Jesus Christ. Offer them a gospel tract. They say, no, fine. Go to somebody else. That's New Testament. That's kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel were individual priests for Gentile nations. In the New Testament, every born-again believer is a priest. We are a priest to others. We can pray for them. I don't have to go to some clown in a telephone booth to confess my sins. I go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the priest that I pray directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Now, both of those kingdoms will be put together in a time period called the millennium. Mill is a thousand. Annual. A millennium is a thousand-year time period. Okay, on this little paper, this flyer we have. Now, this is a pretty good starter. You know, I don't agree with it 100%, but it's a good enough starter. This man has laid it out, and you kind of visualize it. This is how God has it laid out. If you run the history, we are about 6,000 years away from Adam. Okay, that's easy history. You can just run the history of the Bible. You can figure that out. That's no problem. After, okay, then he's got laid out as far as a rapture in here. He calls it a church age. That's fine and dandy. Technically, the Bible says it's the times of the Gentiles. We can call it a church age, which is good, which is fine. Okay, now this millennium. Okay, this millennium, this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. If you go to the seminaries, or better off the cemeteries, but if you go to the seminaries, there are three schools of thought of this millennium. Okay, here's the three schools. Pre-millennial. Jesus comes at the beginning to establish his kingdom and then rules a thousand years. Post-millennial, like post-toasties. Post-toasties is, the post-millennial is that the church has a wonderful repentance and revival, and the world is getting better and better, and the church is going to have a utopian Christian society for a thousand years, and Jesus comes at the end. What usually accompanies that is hyper-Calvinism. And then there's the courageous third group, the amillennialist. Open your mouth and say ah. Okay, the amillennialists, they don't believe in a thousand years. Okay, now hopefully you still got Daniel 9 opened up. Not that we're going to look at it yet. Put your finger there and go to Revelation 20. Amillennialists like an agnostic or an atheist. Technically, there's no such thing as an atheist. You're just trying to get them to admit they believe in God. They're agnostic, but an agnostic is an educated way of saying an ignoramus. Now, they try to pass out themselves as being intelligent and everything. We can't know anything for certain. Do you have a brain, sir? I don't know for certain because I can't see it. I mean, just use their logic and have a little humor, have a little fun with them, you know, enjoy the conversation. Spend $40,000 in a secular education. We have learned one thing for certain, that we can't know anything for certain. I could have told you that from the start and saved you all that money. But that's an agnostic, okay? And amillennial claims there's no thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, in Revelation 20, you have verse 1 through 7. When you read down through there, you'll find the words, thousand years, six times. The amillennialist says that's not there. It's not there. And so that's the amillennial. The postmillennial guy says that is 1,000 years, Jesus comes at the end. The premillennial guy says, no, he comes at the beginning. Now, this is like a multiple choice test. Those are the easiest tests to take. Who was buried in Grant's tomb? Okay. I think I mentioned this on Thursday, but Nancy Pelosi attended this conference, and this is a real story. This guy was a psychologist, supposed to be a famous guy in the country, and so she thought she'd ask him a question after the conference. And she said, you know, there are some really crazy people. How can you tell if somebody's really losing it, but they're normal? He said, that's very easy. You ask them a very simple question. Well, like what? Well, Captain Cook took 3 voyages around the world. Which one did he die on? And she says, well, I'm not very good at history. Do you have another question? Uh-huh. Yeah, somebody's got a problem. Okay, and so Revelation 20, if you look at the end of the verse, instead of reading through it, you'll see the word 1,000 years. What happens during the 1,000 years? Verse 2, Satan is bound in hell. Verse 3, he is shut up in a bottomless pit, he is chained. In the middle of the verse, you'll see the words 1,000 years. Verse 4, at the end of the verse, somebody is reigning with Christ 1,000 years. Who is reigning with Christ? Well, prior to reigning with Christ, in verse 4, you see the key word, beheaded. What religion likes to behead people? You know some doctrine, you see why the Islamic faith is infiltrating the entire world. Somebody's getting to behead, getting ready to behead some Jews. And believers. This is why this is taking place. God is allowing this to happen. In verse 5, you'll see right in the middle of the verse, 1,000 years. In verse 6, at the end of the verse, 1,000 years. Verse 7, right at the beginning, and when 1,000 years. Now, I'm not real intelligent, but 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And Jesus Christ is going to run the earth for 1,000 years, and he's going to come at the beginning. Logically, why is that true? I was talking to one of these post-millennial guys, and somebody wanted me to talk to him about his, you know, belief system. And so what I do often with somebody like that, I want to make sure I'm on the same page. So I define the term. I said, I understand you're post-millennial. He said, yes. I said, do I understand this correctly? You think that the church is going to have more and more souls where the earth will get more and more like the church, follow the church's teaching, and then Christ will come back at the end. And he said, yes, you have that correct. Okay, I said, just wanted to see if I understood what you're saying is right, or I was on the same page with you. He said, that's exactly what I believe. I said, let's see how we're doing. 1.5 billion Muslims, 1 billion Buddhists, 1 billion Catholics. How many Hindus we got? He goes, well, I know it's not looking real good. Man, you are an eternal optimist, my friend. If the church could usher in this utopia, why do we need Jesus? We don't. That defies logic. It defies scientific observation. A postmillennialist is nothing but a Christian evolutionist, thinking the world is getting better and better. No, we started off in paradise and we're heading down in a puddle. Anything in life knows that if, when it's apart from man or his influence or God's influence, it tends towards disorder. A postmillennialist almost is always accompanied with hyper-Calvinism. How is it going to happen? Man has ruined it, has he not? And he ruins everything he touches. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and fix it the way it's supposed to be. And he's going to run this show for 1,000 years. The sooner he does it, the better. And it's going to be the greatest time on earth. But where is the believer fit in that? Where does the born-again believer fit in that? So those are the 3 schools of choice. Multiple choice tests are the easiest test to run through. If you have Daniel 9, verse 24, there's where we're going to go. Daniel 9, 24. Now, Daniel is the Old Testament parallel of Revelation. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel prophesies about 4 worldwide kingdoms, and then the 5th one is the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 7, he talks about three worldwide kingdoms, and then the next one's the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, he describes two worldwide kingdoms and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, he mentions one worldwide kingdom and then the Antichrist. In Daniel 11, he goes right to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible. There's more details about him than any other character in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ. He will be the perfect counterfeit, if you want to call it a perfect counterfeit. Daniel 9:24 will be the calendar system of the Bible. A lot of times if you have a job or something, you got to plan in the future, so you have a calendar, so you lay out your calendar. Daniel 9:24 is the key place on the calendar system of the Bible. If you remember back that when Jesus rode the colt, the foal of an ass, into Jerusalem, the people threw down palm branches. You remember that? Called Palm Sunday. How did they know that that was going to take place? How did they know? The calendar system. This is the calendar. No, you're not going to know the day or hour of his coming. You're not going to know that. The guy in California made a bunch of money off a bunch of people. You're not going to know the day or hour, but you can know times or seasons. Okay, and so how close can we come to it? Daniel 9, verse 24. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon the church. No, it didn't say that, did it? Thy people, and upon thy holy city. So right there, 70 weeks. Now we have an advantage of hindsight. 70 weeks is not 70 sets of 7 days. From hindsight, we now know that 70 weeks are 70 sets of 7 years. Jacob worked for Rachel for 7 years and he called it a week in Genesis. We have hindsight now looking backwards on this. So there are 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years. Jesus summarized it calling 70 times 7. When he said, how long do you forgive a guy? 70 times 7. That will be the culmination of these 70 weeks. Notice these 70 weeks are specifically reserved for Israel, the Jews, and Jerusalem. What are 7 characteristics that will finish this calendar? The next phrases. There are seven characteristics. They will be divided by the word and. There are 6 times the word and shows up. It says, to finish the transgression. And, to make an end of sins. And, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And, to seal up the vision. And, prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. 7 things that has not happened yet. We know these 70 weeks have not been done yet. Now God in his omnipotence can take the sand clock and turn it on its side when he chooses. He has chosen to do that. We obviously have hindsight. When does the calendar start? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be. Now he divides it in 2 parts. This commandment to restore the building of the walls of Jerusalem occurred under the kingdom. Cyrus is the one that told him to go back and build it. This occurred around approximately 445 B.C., that's about when that occurred. Approximately. Of course, we got 2,000 years to try to figure that out as far as the calendar system. The calendar system's all messed up. So that's when that occurred. Now, the Jews knew the time. Now, it's divided here, the Messiah, the Prince. Notice it's an uppercase P for Prince. That is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. Why does God write like that? So that you work on your math. Okay, he writes on that like that because it now, again, we have hindsight. It took them 49 years to rebuild the walls. 7 weeks, 7 times 7. 49 years. And then it says, add 62 weeks. A score is 20. 60. That's 60. Plus 2, that's 62. Plus 7, that's 69. From the beginning of the commandment to the Messiah, the Prince, walking into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is 483 years to the day. He hit it right on the day. Okay, we still have 1 week left over. Then it says, verse 26. Oh, I didn't finish verse 20. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. You read that about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. You read all of the trouble that they went through. Then it says in 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Crucifixion. After. Plus the 7. So 483 years to the day. Palm Sunday. After Monday, day 1 of the 70th week. Tuesday, day 2 of the 70th week. Wednesday, day 3 of the 70th week. Jesus Christ is crucified. How many days of the 70th week have been used up? If I have a guess, I'd say 255 days. Why that? Well, because you go with, there's 2,300 days left mentioned in Daniel. 2,300 days. There are four numbers in Daniel you got to try to figure out. And that one seems to fall in line. Meaning, in the book of Acts, the 70th week was still, the clock was still going on in the book of Acts. If the Jews would have accepted their Messiah in the book of Acts, he could have kept going with the calendar. Judas Iscariot would have come up back out of hell. He would have been the Antichrist. Jesus Christ would have been there. They would have had everything all ready to go. This is why the Jews asked Jesus, "You're going to restore the kingdom?" But in the book of Acts, when they rejected Stephen's message in 7, I think God took that sand clock and laid it on the side. And that's where we get in the program. That's where the church gets in the program. So it seems that there's been 23, there are 2,300 days left of the 70th week, Daniel 8. And it also seems that there are 45 days after the tribulation where Jesus Christ has a judgment of the nations, and then he will have time to cleanse the land from all the dead carcasses of him coming back. He's going to kill them everywhere. There are going to be dead bodies everywhere. Their birds are going to be eating them. And then the Lord is going to allow a time of cleansing the earth. The earth gets born again. And then it reverts back to pre-fall days. No weeds. No survival of the fittest amongst the animals. Jesus Christ, the King on earth. Peace and prosperity worldwide without the United Nations. Now, where's the church in this? Okay, we are in this gap. That's where we're at. We're in this gap. The church must, has to be, what we call raptured out prior to the God picking up that sand clock again. Has to. Why? Well, just use some doctrinal logic. 69 weeks, operated under Old Testament doctrine, Jewish religion, all worked by faith and work system. Why would not the 70th? You see, it is called, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the tribulation time period, 666, hell on earth, everything breaks out, worldwide apparitions all over the place, you know, all sorts of reptilians running the show. I mean, you talk about a hell on earth, the world is getting ready. Hollywood is preparing the average person to look forward. A tall being from outer space is going to solve our problems. It ain't going to solve mine. Mine's solved already. This is all the hell I'm going to see. The church has to be pulled out of here. Why? Well, prior to Noah's flood, there's a fellow that lived for 365 years. And God said, Enoch, man, you and I are walking together. We're having such a good time together. Why don't you come up to my house for a day? He's still there. He got pulled out. He got raptured. He got translated from this earth to heaven. And so there are going to be born-again believers who are alive at the rapture or the translation of Jesus Christ where they're pulled out of here. This is a mystery you are not to ignore. Sadly, many have ignored it. I remember talking to a fellow about this years ago, and he was a smart aleck and all that stuff. And you know, I was going to give him something to listen to, and he said, "I don't want to listen to that stuff." He said, "That's probably that pre-tribulation rapture." And I said, "Yeah, that's what that is." Yeah. I said, "Oh, so you're going in the tribulation?" "Well, so I don't want to." I said, "Hey, good luck. Have a good time. If you want to do that, go ahead. That's not for me." You see, why? He's going to be, if he's saved, I doubt the kid was saved, but if he is, he's going to be pleasantly surprised. Why does it have to be this way? 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people, thy holy city, not the church. How can a born-again believer who has eternal security go into the tribulation time period and be in danger of taking a mark of the beast, losing his salvation? Can't. It's impossible. You have to be pulled out of here. This is what the Epistle to the Hebrews, back in your Bible, and the Epistle of James is writing about vital doctrine for tribulation believers. The rapture can occur at any moment. The second coming of Christ is clearly an autumn event. That's clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. He was born of the Virgin Mary on the seventh month of the 15th day of the month. It's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. That would be our September, October. The Sep is 7, the Ok is 8. See, that's when he came the first time. The second coming will be the same time. Those match. The rapture is a whole different ballgame. The rapture is when the Lord Jesus Christ pulls the curtains back from the northern lights and says, "Come up hither." And then we go to meet him. Born-again believers go to meet him in the air. And then born-again believers hit the judgment seat of Christ as the Jews are getting hit down here, judged by God during Jacob's trouble. Why? Because they instigated the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Now, the question is, and you have to understand this, that when it gets into the tribulation time period, it reverts back to Old Testament doctrine with a variation because it is now after Calvary. If a person is foolish enough to not accept Jesus Christ during this time period where you can accept Jesus Christ by grace through faith, if you're foolish enough to reject that, don't kid me, you're not going to accept God's plan in the tribulation when you're going to have to die. If a person is not going to accept the free grace of God in this age, they are going to be deluded. They are going to be deceived. You know, the exception may prove the rule, but the vast majority are going to be deceived. And they're going to buy into the world system. And then they're going to see that terrible wrath of Jesus Christ. If a person rejects the sacrificial Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when a person rejects that pardoning from that Savior, they are going to see that Savior's wrath in Revelation. That's what Revelation is all about. So this is a little bit of prophecy. This is a little bit laid out as far as how God has his program. I might go into more about the rapture, the mystery of it, and how we love and adore, and we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, looking for the blessed hope. And you know, that could happen today. This is the, if you're going to take a scriptural guess, and it's only a guess, this is the time of year for that rapture to occur. And if you run those numbers, you might even come up with something a little closer. If the 2300 is right. And again, we're not going to know day or hour. But you know what? If you look around and start seeing 666 is everywhere, you're going to see that somebody has been warming up on his trumpet. And if there's a sonic boom that takes place and a bunch of people are missing, and their blood is left there, and their clothes is left there. Can you imagine if this happened in church? The funny farm wouldn't have the space. People would go crazy. They would go literally nuts.
They were there. They were there. Blood. Oh, blood. Oh, blood. Clothes.
It would take them nuts. Whatever you do, don't miss out on that event. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand salvation is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that your plan for the ages, you have it planned, you have it set up, and it's going to come true no matter what men do. Men would be wise. They would be wise to receive your gift of grace. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that this Bible is a phenomenal book. This is what sets the Bible totally different than all religious books, is its ability to prophesy. Its ability to predict the future in detail. And then it comes true. Phenomenal. Amazing. Only God can do something like that. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in Him and Him alone for eternal life, that offer is available. That offer is available. If you're saying, preacher, I am not certain that I know that Jesus Christ personally, I'm not certain that I have eternal life, I'm not certain about that, and you're saying, would you please pray for me? I'll be glad to do that. Anybody in here, you're not certain of that, and you'd like me to pray for you? Okay, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you got a great hope, a great promise. It's a mysterious thing. Yeah, we can be pulled out of here at any moment. And oh, wish it be today. Wish it be today. The last prayer in the Bible is, even so come, Lord Jesus. If more and more begin praying for that, maybe we can hurry this thing up. I don't know. God has a plan. His plan will come true. And a person is wise if they just comply with His plan. The instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ, the Lord's Christ, the God of the Bible, God manifest in the flesh. And if a person realizes, believes that great promise of the Bible, we might live a little cleaner. Might live a little holier. Would it not be embarrassing for a born-again believer to be doing something wicked or sinful and then Jesus Christ pulls him out of here? Oh, would that be embarrassing? It's like when mom and daddy caught you right in the act. Oh, would that be embarrassing? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the great promise of this book. Thank you for the great prophecies of this book. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand it. Obviously, we do have an advantage of many of those prophecies in the Old Testament of hindsight. But there are so many prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We are actually seeing some in the process of being fulfilled in our day. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to pray harder. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.